Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
But the word that the Lord put on our heart to share, you know that we started our series last week on passion. How many people were here for that? Amen. Our passion series is underway. But I'm going to take a small detour today. We're going to get back to passion next week. But I just wanted to share this talk about honoring women in regards to on this Mother's Day. So as we get ready to turn to our scriptures, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Let's start Genesis. Let's read Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You have it, say amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said you should not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, unless you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took that fruit, ate it, gave it to her husband, and he also ate. Now let's jump down to verse 13. No, I think it's 12 first. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All right? The word of God is blessed. Amen. So just before we get started, like I said, about 2 weeks ago, we heard on the news a situation in Nigeria where we saw, I believe it was about 200 plus students come walking home from school, and then some Islamic terrorists ran into school and kidnapped them. I think they were walking on their way home or something. Kidnapped them and threatened to force them into slavery or marry them, and that their parents will never see them again, and that they were going to do whatever they wanted with them. It drew national headlines and attention, international headlines. There was a campaign or a movement, Bring Back Our Girls, right? Hashtag on all over the social media. You guys are aware of what's going on in the world, right? And so, all that is happening, everybody's talking about it, and I can imagine how those mothers feel today not having their daughters, right, to celebrate Mother's Day with them. So this is a very crazy situation, and I hope you guys have been praying about it. But one of the things that I wanted to bring to your attention was the very fact that what happened that drew national headlines is not anything new. that's been going on all around the world, right? As far as you guys should be aware of the fact that there is one of the biggest criminal activities around the world now is human trafficking, right? The kidnapping of children and women and selling them into sex slavery. It's so huge that, like, according to stats, statistics show that trafficking women and children for sexual exploitation is the fastest growing criminal enterprise in the world. Despite the fact that international law and laws in over 134 countries criminalize this activity, it's still prevalent. At least 20.9 million adults and children are bought and sold worldwide into commercial sex, servitude, forced labor, and bonded labor. And out of the 20.9 million that are kidnapped and put into these situations, 98% of them are women and young girls. All right? So there is this warfare taking place. That's more slaves than even the slave trade. So slavery didn't really die. It just morphed into something else, right? Right? So this stuff is still happening. It's not God's will. But one of the things I wanted to highlight to you today was the fact that out of 98% of all that's happening is the young girls and women that are being kidnapped and sold into slavery. One of the things you have to understand is that you always know what's special to God by the warfare that's surrounding it. Like, you know the Bible is a big deal because of how hard it's like the world tries to get the Bible out the way, right? You can't read it in school. Just some kid got suspended the other day for reading his Bible at recess, all right? The Bible, this warfare surrounding its place in the courts and in schools and everywhere because there's something powerful about the Bible or the name of Jesus. You can say every other name, but the minute you start saying Jesus' name, something starts happening, right? People get upset. People get offended. You can say everybody else's name. It's not a problem. But Jesus' name, something happens. Why? Because there's something powerful about his name. Marriage is under attack, and there's warfare about what's marriage. Is it really a man and a woman, or is it anything that I feel like? You know, you always know what's important by the controversy and the warfare surrounding it. Young people, the enemy's going after young people. Why? Because they're special. So we don't look at the warfare and say and begin to just look down on situations, but we got to realize there's something powerful, something supernatural. There is a divine calling that God has over this specific situation. And in this day and age, women are under severe warfare in this world. That means there is something powerful and supernatural and divine that God is up to in the lives of women and young girls. Come on. You see, what we need to recognize is that women, for centuries, women have always been oppressed, right? In every civilization, women were always looked as second class, right? Second class or servants, they were treated as slaves, you know what I mean? But in this day and age, you've been seeing women rising up. There's been different movements that have been happening in the 1900s where, and just in the last 50 years, just 60 years ago in our country, women couldn't even vote. They didn't have an equal voice in our country, in America. So there is something happening, there is an emergence taking place in the lives of women and young girls, and the church, I want us to begin to be aware of what's happening. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we know the story between Adam and Eve and the day they sinned and the serpent came in and slithered his way in and got into the picture and deceived Eve to deceive Adam, and they fell. And for years, when I used to read that scripture, I used to always say, you know, the serpent, why did the serpent go to Eve, right? And I used to always say to myself, well, because Eve was weaker than Adam. So he know he has to go to the woman first to try to get to the man because the man is stronger. And it wasn't until this week I was reading that scripture over, And the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me, he said, the serpent didn't go to Eve first because she was weaker. He went to Eve first because he knew Eve would have more influence on the earth than Adam. Never saw it like that before. That Eve will be more influential in the earth. It's very possible Adam could have ate the fruit and gave it to Eve and Eve would have ate it. But if Eve ate it, it is very more likely that Eve was going to get Adam to eat it. Because a woman just knows how to get what she wants. As Delilah, right? So, from this very beginning, we see the fact that the serpent, who did the serpent go to first? The woman. After the fall, we see in verse 14, when the God pronounced a curse over the serpent, the Bible says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above all the animals in the earth. And verse 15, I will put enmity, strife, warfare between you and who? The woman. So who's the warfare, the greatest warfare around? The serpent, the devil and man, or the devil and the woman? Why? Because the woman, the Bible says, and between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the conflict began with the serpent and the woman. And from right from the very beginning, we see how much the devil hates women, the devil hates girls, the devil hates the female species, because of the fact that when God pronounced the curse over the serpent, he said, the woman and her seed is going to bruise your head. Now, what's the head? The head doesn't just speak about his physical head, right? What does the head represent? When we talk about the head, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, and that man is the head of, or husbands are the head of the wife. What's the head representing? Leadership, influence, authority. So when God spoke the curse over the serpent, he revealed the fact that the woman and her seed is going to destroy the influence and the authority and the power of the serpent on the earth. The serpent's head was going to be bruised, damaged, overthrown. His influence, his authority on the earth was going to be annihilated by the woman and her seed. Hallelujah. Then as you keep reading, the Bible then says to the woman, and because unto you, Eve, because you did this, I'm going to multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay? So if God didn't pronounce as a curse that the woman would be ruled over by the husband, it was never God's original intention for the husband to rule over the wife, or the woman, the man to rule over the woman. That wasn't God's original design. I'm talking about a woman's birth today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we know the original. Once again, when God created Adam and God created a man and a woman, the Bible says in verse 26, he said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the fowls of the air, the cattle, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I don't know how you rule a fish, though. Verse 27. But so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them both. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. So God originally declared that the man and the woman will have dominion over the earth. That it wasn't going to be a male-dominated society, but that it was going to be that the male and the female would join together and work together as co-rulers of the earth. Co-rulers, ruling together. Then he said, man, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, but a man can't be fruitful and multiply by himself. No matter how hard he tries. God gave a command to man to be fruitful and multiply. But the man can't complete that assignment alone. And so we see in chapter 2 that God put Adam to sleep, and then that's when the woman was taken from out of the man and that she was formed. You want to know how special and esteemed and how high of a worth you are, woman? That God saved you for last. That you are God's grand finale on the earth. He didn't create another thing after the woman. You're the grand finale of creation. That if God got anything wrong when he made us, he fixed it with the woman. You are God's masterpiece. You are so important that Adam, the man, God saw Adam and said, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. So Adam didn't ask for Eve. Eve was God's gift to Adam. Adam thought, I'm straight, God. I got you. I got the animals. What more do I need? God said, listen. It's not good for you to be alone, and according to the calling that I've given you, the commission I've given you, you won't be able to complete this task by yourself. So, woman was God's gift to man. Amen. See, he got it early. I hear God say amen. He got it. He's going to be good. Now let's say amen. Women are God's gift to us. We didn't ask. God said, God gave them to us. And so now, God gave a command to man to be fruitful, multiply. He realized he couldn't do that by himself. And so the woman came on the scene. And then we see how, in this specific case, if the man is going to be fruitful and multiply, and he needs the woman to do it, that means the man will never be able to fulfill his destiny or create a legacy unless he has a woman to do it with. A man cannot fulfill his destiny or purpose without the help of a woman. I'm not hearing a man say amen. See, everything God bottled up in Adam, he needed a woman to help him fulfill it. So the key to unlocking a man's destiny was the woman. We have to realize that because when God created her, he said, she will be your helpmeet. He's going to help you. And that word help doesn't mean like help, like we reduced it to slave or servant. That word help, helper or helpmeet was used 13 times in the Old Testament. 3 times for women, 10 times relating to God. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the helper. That doesn't mean he's a servant to us, right? But helps us, like we need his help, like we can't do it without him, type of help. And that's how the woman is for the man, that whatever God called us to fulfill, we won't be able to fulfill it without the help of a woman. That's not just biologically, and that's not just in terms of in a household, but even in society and civilization. If we're going to live as a culture or an organization or a system that's going to flourish, we need both men and women working together to fulfill the task or the assignments. Why? Because women have traits and characteristics that are different than us. Right? Women think differently than us. We think differently than a woman. Like, if you think about some of the great traits that women have, is the ability to multitask. I can't do that stuff. Shanique can be on the phone, changing, getting paint and dress, cooking at the same time. I just need to focus on one thing or I'm going to mess up something. Something's going to get messed up. Multitasking, that's a grace that women have. I can't do that well. Women are more nurturing, right, than men. And what Ryan said something so powerful, he talked about the fact that that mothers, the way mothers love is the way God loves. You know? And I really feel the same way God took Eve out of Adam. Because I used to always wonder, I say, God, I see the Godhead as a Father, as a Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I don't see a mother. I used to always ask that question. Like, where's the mother in this? But Lord showed me, he said, I'm one, but when I created a male in my image, the female that was in male came out of him. Right? The nature of God was reflected in both the male and the female. That the father and mother traits can be found in the human race of the male and female. But God is spirit, so he's not going to see a mother, but at the fact that the fact is this, you're going to see a male and a female both coming together to reflect both the nature that I have. That women are going to reflect the side of God that we can't, and men will be able to reflect the side of God that women can't. So sexuality was God's way of depicting both sides of his nature. This is why it doesn't work when we have a man and a man and a woman working together. Doesn't work. He's not reflecting God's nature that way. So, as a man cannot fulfill his purpose without the help of a woman cannot fulfill her responsibility without a man to help. In other words, the woman's greatest assignment on the earth is to help. That was what God declared over the woman. She will be a helpmeet. Meaning, a man will not be able to fulfill his destiny without you, and you got to recognize that you're here to help a man fulfill the responsibility that he's been called to do. And if there's no one man that you can help, if you felt like you can help somebody, then you're not in God's will. Because we need your help to fulfill our destiny. And if you're here to help, then that means you have something to offer. Something that we can't do on our own. So helping doesn't reduce you. It kind of puts you in the upper hand. Because we're vulnerable to your help.
I don't think you guys got that.
Being the helpmeet doesn't mean that you're reduced. It just means that you have an upper hand over us. We need you. But that's why we've been doing a disservice, and I say we, talking about men in general. In general, we've been deceived by the serpent to believe that women deserve to remain second class. And we need to help elevate the woman and empower women, especially our young girls and everyone else around us, even our mothers, everybody who we can, men, to help them see their worth and understand their responsibility on this earth. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died, the Bible says he died to break that curse that said that the woman will always desire her husband and be ruled over by him? Jesus Christ died to break that curse. Let me show you Galatians 3, and you're almost done. Galatians chapter 3. Men are kind of quiet today. I don't know what's going on.
It's not the ladies today.
Galatians 3, verse 13. We haven't seen that. See, some men give the argument, see, the man was made first. You were made first, so that means you have to listen to us. Right? Know your place. A woman's place is in the kitchen. You know, in the scripture, it was the man who cooked more than the woman. Remember who's that died, and they were about to die, and he asked for his son's soup. Was it Isaac? It was Isaac, right? Right, it was Esau and Jacob, right? And he asked for Jacob's soup. Why didn't he ask for his mother's soup? Or his wife's soup? It was the man who cooked. I'm not going to talk about the gender roles and the specifications, because that all that stuff is mixed up socially. But if the fact is, if men were created first, we're supposed to have the upper hand, then that means the animals should be have the upper hand over us, because they were created first. So the animals should be leading us with that thinking. First or second doesn't determine who has first place or second place. We are co-heirs, joint heirs in Christ. And there's no longer this chauvinistic, discriminative attitude that we have in churches, that women can't preach, or that women can't teach, or women can only teach Sunday school, but they can't be on the pulpit and preach and all this stuff. I want to break that off of anybody's statement, and even on the podcast, people listening to this, so that they can understand. Galatians 3, verse 13, the Bible says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We preach Christ crucified in this church, amen? We preach Christ crucified. Why? Because what he did for us on the cross changed everything. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's speaking about the cross. When he hung on the cross, the Bible says, he became a curse for us, but he redeemed us from that curse. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Fast forward to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God told Eve, your seed is going to bruise the serpent's head, you know that God wasn't just referring to any ordinary seed. He wasn't talking about any child that was going to be born from Eve. There was a specific seed, and Paul made it very clear. He didn't say seeds. Even when he promised Abraham the blessing, he said a seed is going to come and the blessing is going to be released. But it wasn't Isaac, the seed that was born right after him. Right? The seed talk that God promised and God declared from the very beginning was always about a specific child that was going to be born that was going to destroy the serpent's head. But the problem was the serpent never knew what seed it was going to be. Right? So all he had to do, like when Moses was born, He prompted Pharaoh to kill all the firstborn Hebrew boys because he knew that there was a deliverer that was going to be born, but he didn't know if that was going to be the seed, like the one that was going to bruise his head. So he was always paranoid and terrified about a seed that was going to be born one day. And so when Jesus Christ was born, the same thing happened, right? That his family actually had to move to Egypt for a few years. You guys know that? When Jesus was born, they had to move because there was a census to kill the newborn babies. So, obviously, he didn't get to the seed. The seed grew up. That seed was Christ Jesus. Amen. This Bible says, referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Amen? He was the seed that was born who bruised the serpent's head on the cross. And so, and we jump down to verse 19. Verse 19 says, wherefore does it serve the Lord serve his purpose? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So that curse that was pronounced over the woman was in place until the seed came. And when the seed came, who was Jesus Christ, the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So after Christ was born and became a curse for us, he broke that curse off of females. Then we jump down to verse 27. The Bible says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That means you're all one, equal in Christ. That means a man no longer has superiority over a woman. That the curse that was over the woman that said that she will always be ruled by her husband was no longer in effect once Christ came for us. And what he decided to do was to bring us all back to the state of union and oneness to fulfill the original intent so that we can be joint heirs or co-rulers on the earth. On. That's why Jesus is really the founder of the equal rights movement. He originated women's liberation. But it's only up until now this revelation is really flourishing in society. That people are finally getting it. That women deserve equal rights. Jesus Christ died for it. He died for equality. So is it possible for the man and a woman to both rule and lead and function together? Is it possible? It can. Definitely, that's how he intended it. But what's going to happen? The man's ego has to now be put to rest. And the woman, women are very ego-driven now as well. Because they have to fight their way up to the top. But now the woman now has to come back to a place of humility and understand, I'm here to help. I'm not here to lead. You can have a basketball team with 5 players. All can be great, but you still need one person to lead that team. Right? You don't want everybody having the ball. Everybody can score, but then you don't want everybody fighting for the ball, right? What's going to happen? Nobody's going to score. So order is simply this, understanding everybody's role and responsibility. It doesn't mean anybody's less than. I just know a place that I serve in making sure we all achieve a common goal. Right? So if you're all one in Christ, the final verse I want to show you is this. I'm still talking about woman and woman's work. Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll try to wrap up from here. I got actually 2 more verses. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 1. You guys are kind of quiet. Like, y'all don't believe this. Y'all don't believe this? Okay, see, they're being nice. See, look at that. Like, we even rubbed it in your face. Ephesians 5, look at verse 20. Let's look at 27. I'm sorry, 25. Sorry, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. The verse before that said the husband is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the man, now the Bible calls us to eventually do what? Give ourselves to our wives. Right? And as he loved the church, we are supposed to love. Now, when Christ died for us, Christ didn't just die for us and brought the church to a subservient position. Christ died for us, and the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he put us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Christ said, I'm sitting here, and you're sitting right next to me. You're not lower than me, you're right next to me. We're one. And that was how he loved the church. He empowered the church to be one with him. And if we're going to love our wives or love women the way we ought to love them, then we also have to have that mindset that I'm here to serve and to make, to empower women to be on the same level as me. Not so that I can have an advantage over them or control them, but so that they can be one, that we can rule together. That, again, that rulership can be in our homes, it can be in our churches, in our ministries, it can be in the educational system, or even in our governments. But we are co-ruling together. That's how Christ loved the church. He made us one. Then he goes on to say, verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So would you put yourself down? Would you make yourself lower? Would you sell yourself to slavery or prostitution? You wouldn't do that. But when we see these men who capture young girls and sell them into slavery and sex trafficking, because in their cultural beliefs, the men dominate the woman. That is an anti-Christ, anti-godly spirit. And although we may not go to those extremes here in America, we still have a mindset that the woman ought to be dominated or controlled. So the conclusion of the matter is this. If the church is going to arise and become the body of Christ that is called to be, the glorious church, then it has to seek the elevation and the empowerment of women all across the board. Amen? And if any woman in this room has ever been told that they were second class, that you are not worth it, or you are not as important or as significant as a man, I break that lie off of you and I give you permission to believe that you are worth more to God than you even knew. That God has a significant plan, that you are God's masterpiece, God's master plan, God's great finale, that everything that the man thought he will ever try to accomplish outside of you, he cannot fulfill without you. That's why every man came from a woman, every seed that will come from God will continue to come from a woman, even the Savior of the world came from a woman, because it was the woman who had the calling and the assignment to bring forth the seed that would destroy the serpent's head. The devil's influence. See, the enemy will continue to have an advantage over men as long as the women are not empowered. Because it's the woman that the enmity is between. Not you and the serpent devil, it's you and the woman. Hallelujah. It's our responsibility to protect, cover, nourish, nurture, pray for. Go in warfare for the woman, because the warfare is around them. It's around our young girls. It's around our daughters. It's around our wives. It's around our sisters and our mothers. That's where the warfare is. See, if you understand this, man, your wife is not the enemy. The serpent is. And any warfare surrounding you and another woman is the serpent. Hallelujah. Y'all don't want this. Y'all don't want this. The woman is not the enemy. It's the serpent. My final point, I want you to remember this. We have to empower women and give them the responsibility once again to know their significance, that we are co-heirs, joint heirs, co-rulers of the grace of God, and that we are called in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where we're equal. And if we want to bring heaven to earth, if you want to bring that model to society, it starts with empowering women around us. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3. That's the last verse. I'm sure. 1 Peter 3. Look what Peter wrote. See, Peter was married. Paul wasn't. So there were some things Paul could have said that he could get away with. Peter had to make sure he knew he was careful what he said. He had a wife. But look at what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, verse 6. Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, woman, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs. Now, he didn't say she was a weaker vessel. He said, as unto a weaker vessel. So if you know you're carrying a weak vessel, or a delicate thing, how are you going to cover it? How are you going to walk with it? Delicately, right? He didn't say they were weaker. He said, treat them as unto a weaker vessel. Protect. Right? And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if we don't learn to nourish, protect, and care for women the way God wants us to, as long as we're saying wives, I'm just saying this in general now, for women in general. If we don't develop a heart where we are compassionate about making sure our women are empowered and protected, that warfare is surrounding them because of the seed, because the future of our destiny is in them. That what they have to offer, we need, because they are our helpmeets. When we recognize that, and the Bible says, treat them as joint heirs of the grace of life. The same access to God I have, they have. Right? The same inheritance we are receiving from Christ, they are receiving. So when we all treat each other, woman honoring the man, and the man honoring the woman for who they are, as joint heirs to the same grace of life, the Bible says there will be a great blessing on us, and that our prayers will be answered. But if we don't do this, men, the Bible said to the men, your prayers will be hindered. Because God expects you to pray on behalf of them. But if you're going to God, ignoring their value and their worth, but trying to go to Him, He ain't going to hear you. Because she's your helpmeet. That's the assignment we have, to protect her, pray for them, keep them, because the warfare is surrounding the woman and the seed. Amen. Any questions? Any questions? That's it? All right, so let's stand.